So continuing on the Lord's second coming this week again, we are going to finish or hopefully finish up Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. But just a little bit of a review of what we went last time. We talked, raised some questions, you know, if the dead arise at Christ's coming, what's the meaning of the first resurrection? You know, what's the meaning of the 1,000 years? What does it mean in Revelation 20 if we're saying that Jesus is coming back for judgment? What's it mean for Satan to be bound, and what's it mean for him to be loosened? You know, the thing is that we have to first begin, and I mentioned last time, and I've been a few times in our study, is that we have to let the Bible explain, if you want to call it, the easier things first, because it's easier things to understand is what the Bible explains and defines for us, and then we're going to go on to the harder things. So we can't start with the harder things and expect to get a good outcome. In the first resurrection, we talked about some things to consider. The second death had no power over those who had a part in the first resurrection. This fits the Christian. The lake of fire is the second death. So the eternal separation of God, the Christian does not have does not enter into that, because the second death has no power over us. So that fits us in light of the first resurrection again. Those having part of the first resurrection are priests of God. We know that's talking, the Christians are also priests of God. We are a royal priesthood. We are reigning with him now. The Holy Spirit makes us royalty. He anoints us. We are seated with him past tense in the heavenly places. Revelation 20, verse 6 is describing, as you mentioned, the Christian. And so what is the first resurrection? We talked about that being immersion into Christ. We die to our old self and we resurrect to walk in newness of life. Immersion now saves us by the resurrection of Christ. And so the first resurrections occurred in Acts 2, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago, depending on the dating system you go by. And so I guess that will lead us into this week's class. Anybody have any comments on any questions, anything of what we discussed before?
Josh, have a comment.
Yeah. Well, let's continue on here then in Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. If someone would want to read that, please.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay, so if the Christians have been resurrecting for 2,000 years, what is the meaning of the 1,000 years then? Okay, and whether or not, like, so the post-millennia are going to have the 1,000 years, some of them will have the 1,000 years starting at a different time, but we're trying to understand, say, what is the Bible saying by that? If we're saying that the Christians have already had the first resurrections for a long period of time, is it only going to last 1,000 years, or what is that meaning? And so if we turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, please. So in verse 10, he talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills being his. But in verse 12, he mentions there that the world is mine and all that it contains. So if you think about that. What he is describing as 1,000 there is just a large number. Okay, it's not just limited to 1,000 hills. It's not just limited to those cattle on 1,000 hills. But it's the 1,000 in the Bible is not out of the ordinary for it to be used as just a large number. Okay, I mean, yeah, you could have it be used as a literal number as well, depending on the context. But that's why we are going first to the things that the Bible explains as like the priests. You know, the first resurrection are those who are priests of God. We're priests of God. Those who are part of the first resurrection are those who have the second death has no power. The second death has no power over us. Those who are part of the first resurrection are reigning with Christ now. We're reigning with Christ now. Okay, so now the 1,000 years then is, you know, instead of having to be that literal method of interpretation, if we understand those details within that describing those people is talking about us, by default that must mean that the 1,000 years is not a specific 1,000 years. And in light with the rest of the scripture here, that the Bible does use the word 1,000 for more than just a literal number, then we understand that is possible for that to happen. So it does not have to mean a literal 1,000 years for that to happen. So back in Revelation 20, so when we have that in verse 1 through 6, we don't need to read that, but when we're reading through that, then that 1,000-year period is between when Christ first came to when he comes again, and Satan is being bound at the beginning, and he'll be destroyed at the end. Okay, and we're going to get into that in a second, and we're going to get into a few more details within that. But that 1,000 years is not limited to having to mean a literal 1,000 years, because the Bible doesn't use it in that way. It doesn't use it that way all the time. Do we have any comments? Or?
Yeah, I'll make a comment now, I guess. You might get into this. But, really, I think a lot of the understanding or misunderstanding, either way, comes with this is not understanding what it means to understand what a priest of God is, or right, to be a priest of God, mm-hmm, or understand who the true kingdom is, or who the true church is. Mm-hmm. When you have that understanding, you look at this different. And right, when you don't understand that, then you try to reason this out, mm-hmm, basically with your own human mind. Right. Well, what is this 1,000 years? And then then you start making these events. Well, this is going to happen, and then we're going to have this, and then this 1,000 years. And instead of just really understanding what Scripture's talking about there. Yeah. And I think that's where a lot of the understanding comes from this passage, is understanding what it's really about, not just understanding these verses on their own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's easy to jump to a literal 1,000 years and Satan being bound and try to figure that out, and then you're missing what the actual parts of that are explained for us.
Right.
And so if we start there, then they're explained for us already. Now we have to look at the rest of the passage through the lens of, okay, we are a part of the first resurrection. Our first resurrection was our immersion. The second death has no power over us, so now we can understand what the 1,000 years, right, and what Satan being bound is.
Like when you read verse 6 talking about blessed and holy is the one who is part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God. And my mind, just I quote Peter, where Peter's mm-hmm. talking about the priesthood and being, mm-hmm. that kingdom. And it's like, okay, this language here is similar. Let's, and then you start right. looking at this logically. It's like, what's we're talking about?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And not try to separate this into some futuristic event that we need right. to try to figure out when it's going to trigger and all those things.
Right. Yeah, and to, I know a guy who had his kids start reading Revelation when they first started reading the Bible without the context of the rest. And so if you don't have the context of Peter, you don't have the context of Paul, what he is talking about, the kingdom, we are in the kingdom, or we are the priesthood, and obviously many other things, even the Old Testament, if you don't have that context of what that, yeah. So there's no way you're going to understand this book. And so when you have those understandings to start with, and that stuff, that foundation is built, then you can understand this passage and what God is trying to say through John here.
Okay. I have two questions. The second one's quite a little more important. The first is just, and this is kind of going back into last week.
into the chained area, you know. And I guess part of that I've used before in talking about, you know, when people ask about, like, demon possession and things like that. Yeah, that's just another portion that I've put into that. But I don't necessarily know that that's necessarily the right approach on that anymore. But anyway, Mike in his message last week talked about that bounding being Satan to the earth. His domain is the earth. And the idea of him being able to tempt here, where prior to that he had access still to the Father, to be able to go and have, you know, the conversation he had with God about you, about Job and things. So would you say that I guess do those go together, or those, how would you?
Well, I would say they would go together, because in the book of Revelation you have those who are on earth and those who dwell in heaven. And like Revelation 13:6 says that the saints are those who dwell in heaven. And so the saints are pictured as those who dwell in heaven, which fits with Ephesians 2, that we have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places, which fits with Philippians 3:21, that we are citizens of heaven, because we have to be born there to be citizens of heaven. Fits with John chapter 3, verse 5, 3 and 7, we are born from above. So that fits that context there. It also fits the context of John 18, where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this realm. So if we're in the kingdom, we're not in the earthly realm. So that context there, I think when he's using that, could apply there for sure. Is it him being bound could be a part of that for sure. I think there's other aspects to it. It's not just simply temptation, I don't think. There's other parts of it. But it is included. That would be included in there because we are protected because we're in the body of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. But it's not just simply temptation. There's other things that go along with it, especially when you get towards the end of like 7, 8, 9, you understand what he's bound from doing and stuff. But
this question got fielded to me by my family and by others, particularly regarding the binding of Satan. And the way I've described it, I'll share my thoughts, which might help or might not. But I think the easiest way to determine in what manner Satan is bound is what he does when the bonds are loosed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, if you want to know what chains him or restrains him, and immediately upon his release, he deceives the nations to surround the camp of the saints and try to obliterate the church from the face of the earth. Mm-hmm. So my thoughts on that are that he's not bound in any other way, that he has agents supplied by his power, the false prophet, mm-hmm. and anti-Christian government, and the harlot, that he feeds, mm-hmm. that are designed to take us out.
Yeah.
But there's not a whole scale. F-15s aren't targeting our location right now, trying to obliterate this.
Yeah.
But it seems to me from the scripture that at some point in time, well, I'm not saying they don't know what we're here about. I'm on a lot of lists, and now you guys are too. but that's not, the picture I get from Revelation is that there comes a point in time where that's about to happen.
Yeah. Did you have your second question?
Yeah, so would you say that Psalm 50, verse 10, would be saying that God wears his pants inside his boots?
Yeah. We'll go ahead and pass that question.
Tough one to answer.
There's a dealing with Satan being bound now. Let's go to Revelation 20.
Did I jump ahead?
You did. That's okay. I did. So dealing with Satan being bound, turn to Revelation 20. Someone want to read verse 2 and 3, please.
And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time.
Okay. So if we're saying we're in the 1,000 years then Satan has to be bound. This is the question that people will come up with is, well, how is Satan bound? In their mind, again, Satan has to be bound, chained to a wall in a pit that you can't see the bottom of and not be able to move in order for him to be bound. Okay? But as we see here, if those who are in the 1,000 years are Christians, as we've kind of already set up the foundation there, that the Christians are the priests, the Christians have a part of the first resurrection, the Christians are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, so Satan has to be bound then. So is there other passages that talk about that? So let's turn over to, first off, the word bound can be limited or imprisoned. It doesn't have to mean chained to a wall. Okay, and so that's important to understand as well, is that it's not that Satan doesn't have power, it's that he is limited in what he can do, and bound by what he can do. So first, let's go to Jude chapter 1, verse 6. Jude 1:6. And someone want to read that, please. Jude 1, verse 6.
Verse 6?
Yes, please.
And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Okay, so now, when this all happened, you could say, you know, in first light, you can think, oh man, that's, you know, angels. That's talking about angels, not the devil. But I understand that you could apply that to other fallen angels, but Satan obviously still was an angel. And when he was bound, it's not determined by the passage. The point is that he still is under an eternal bonds there, okay, for the day of judgment. And so God explains how Satan is, how those who abandon their proper abode are bound in some way. And so continuing on, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, please.
Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives.
Okay, so Satan being bound, and if we understand bound being limited or imprisoned, and we understand that Jude talks about those who abandon their abode or in bonds, and we see that Hebrews here talks about that him who had the power over death, which is the devil, was bound, rendered him powerless by his death, Jesus did. Now that's where, again, you got to understand the language of God there too, because if people are saying that Satan is not bound, look at all the bad things that happen. Well, bound in what way? And that's the thing is we got to understand, is it bound in what way? And it says here that he is powerless. Well, powerless is a little bit more than just being bound, in my mind. You know, it's a little bit more than being limited. But the way that God is saying it is that there is a certain level of limitation or powerless of power that Satan is limited on. Okay, he is powerful, but there is only certain places where his power can be used or where his power is effective. Continuing there, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. Someone read that, please.
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure.
Okay, so here God talks about it, Paul writes about Satan being limited to what extent he can tempt Christians. Okay, now, like I mentioned before earlier, that this can be part of that. I think we need to understand these little bits and pieces to understand what Satan really, like the big picture later here, as we'll get to at the end of the class. But Satan is limited to what he can tempt the Christian. And if you look at how if you want to look at the way of how Revelation views that the Christian dwells in heaven and the devil is thrown down to the earth. Okay. Another thing you could say is that, as Joshua brought up in chapter 13 of Revelation, it talks about the beast persecuting, he makes war with the saints, and it references them as dwelling in heaven, okay? But and the reason, and I don't want to be confusing with that, but the thing is that we got to picture things how God is picturing them and how God is viewing them, okay? So the saints are in heaven, and the saints are protected. The saints, Satan is limited to what he can do to the saints, okay? And the church as a whole. But it doesn't mean that there's not persecution and suffering and things still that happens. But there's still limitations to what can happen. Okay? Now, continuing on there, I mean, and temptation is in that. Okay? So when you think about temptation for a second, what is he tempting us to do? Well, a lot of people are going to say, oh, tempting us to sin. And really, if you could say and be correct that he is tempting us to rebel against God. Okay, and what should be sin? You know, what should be exactly as we're going to see at the Revelation 7 through 10, when he deceives the nations, he deceives them to rebel against God. Okay, and so when you rebel against God, I mean, on a surface level, okay, yeah, you sin. Okay, but you go further and you start persecuting those who follow God. Okay, or start trying to stop him or whatever it is. So the rebellion is not just limited to telling the little white lie. Okay. The rebellion is different. So Satan is tempting and trying to get people to rebel against God. And so Christians have a way of an escape in that. Okay? And so that's where I think that is part of it, but it's not the only thing. But in Revelation 20, verse 3, turn back there a second. Just referencing that, is that it mentions there that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Okay, so as we're going to see, and I don't get too far ahead of myself, but he's not going to be able. There's a protection for the church within the 1,000 years that the nations aren't going to be deceived any longer to destroy. And so the church cannot he cannot deceive the nations to destroy the church. He is limited to what he can do there. Yeah, he can tempt the nations. He can use anti-Christian government to persecute the church. He uses the harlot, uses the false prophet, uses individual people, whatever, to persecute the church. But he is limited to what he can do in that until a time comes, and we'll get to that in just a minute here. But that also follows right along with it in Matthew 16, if we want to turn over there. Matthew 16, when Jesus is talking about, Peter confesses who Jesus is here. And then verse 18, if somebody would want to read that, please. Matthew 16, verse 18.
I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Okay, so now one thing I think, let's take a little second here. Hades and hell are not the same thing, okay? And I think we all kind of understand that. But when you look at that, if you couple Hebrews chapter 2 there, Satan is the one who had the power over death, okay? Hades is the holding place for the dead, okay? So the church that Jesus built and is building, death and Hades have no power over it. They cannot overpower the church. It cannot destroy the church, okay? So every aspect, physically and spiritually here, the devil is limited to what he can do to the body of Christ, to what he can do to the kingdom, okay? And you see those little pieces of that, whether it's tempting or whether it's him you know, being bound, as it talks about in Jude, or he can't deceive the nations, or he can't overpower the church. There's all those little things in there that, I mean, I think they're, I don't know if you want to call them small, but they are going to come to a head in closer, as we'll see, to when Christ returns. There's that limitation is going to be lifted, okay? And we'll get to there in a minute here. But the point is that Satan, we see these little pieces that Satan can only do so much to the church. He can persecute, he can you know, have individuals killed or try, but he cannot destroy the church as a whole. Okay, and even with that, even though we were destroyed physically, he cannot individually spiritually destroy us either. Okay, and that, there's that protection. Yeah, we talk about the church as a whole, but us, that doesn't mean he can come and sift one of us off to the side and destroy us. So we need to make sure we understand that as well.
I just want to point out there is an, in light of this binding of Satan and talking about individual deaths versus the totality of the church being obliterated, mm-hmm. and we'll just call it, how about death versus obliteration, mm-hmm. right? It makes what Saul of Tarsus was doing interesting.
Right.
Because God stopped him in his tracks.
Right.
And certainly, James got killed, mm-hmm. got beheaded. Like, it's individual Christians were all killed, including Paul, mm-hmm. for their testimony. Mm-hmm. But that when that was a movement that had, I suppose, a legitimate shot at it, that God stopped it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that's where, so you're saying that is that tells what God shows. That's a indirect way. Yes.
Indirect mm-hmm. between yeah. the murder of Kirk Heimbaugh right. and the obliteration of the church of
right.
Glendale.
Right. And so
you're saying that, yeah. that at that point they had a legitimate shot to destroy the church if it was continued on, because there wasn't that many yet and they were on a roll.
And it was completely yeah. confined to Judaism.
Yeah.
And Paul was gaining momentum. Wasn't really a whole lot of anybody to restrain him, if you really think about it in that context.
Yeah.
He had the powers of the nation, dual citizenship. Mm-hmm. There would have yeah. been very little to stop him from obliteration.
Yeah. The Romans wouldn't have cared, and the Jews definitely didn't care.
He had full support.
Yeah.
I mean, he was carrying letters from Jerusalem with him,
right.
basically, go get these guys.
Right.
So, yeah.
Yeah. And so I think that our understanding there, I mean, Satan's trying to do that, but there's been them things that he is limited. He only can do so much. And we see that written down as in these things, like in temptation or deceit, because he can no longer, he only is limited, or he's only has so much power that he can do to deceive the nations and make and have them rebel against, you know, in the case like Saul or Paul. But when he was doing that to the church, but even though he is limited, it does not mean that he doesn't still have power. And so that's one of the biggest hurdles that people that don't agree with what we're saying is that, well, Satan still has power, and in their mind, he's not bound.
Yeah, it didn't save Stephen.
No, it didn't, yeah, that's right. And so we have to understand that even though Satan has power, he still is limited, and what he means, what God means by binding, okay? And then again, it goes back to the maybe even a little bit of our mindset, okay? Is our treasure here, or is our treasure in heaven? So did he really destroy Stephen? Did he really destroy James? Or he didn't really destroy him, okay? He stopped that, he stopped him physically, but he didn't destroy him. And so that's where even the church spiritually, he cannot destroy, okay? And even though he might try and tempt and lead people away or do whatever, he cannot. He's only has a certain amount of power to be able to do what he can do. Let's turn Revelation chapter 20 back over there again. Verse 5. So the question would be then: what is the meaning of the rest of the dead? In verse 5 it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. Okay? I actually think that this could have a twofold meaning. Okay? And we're going to go through here a little bit. The first one, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So I want to read verse 16 and 17, please.
The Lord God. tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.
Okay, so Adam and Eve didn't die physically when they ate of the tree, of the fruit, but they died spiritually because they sinned. Okay? So if we turn ahead to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, if somebody want to read that, please.
When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
Okay, so we were dead in our transgressions. We were considered dead, but now we're alive. So those, so it would be correct to say that those who are not in Christ are also dead. Okay? Obviously, because we were dead when we weren't in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over there a second. So I want to read verse 1 through 3, please.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay, so we were formerly dead in our sins, and like those of the world, and the non-Christians are considered dead spiritually. So when it says the rest of the dead not come to life, what I think that one meaning of that can be is that they whether they're, and we'll get to them being dead spiritually here or physically in a second here, but they did not, they're asleep. The dead are pictured in the scripture as being sick or asleep or dead, even though they're still living. Okay, so when it's if we have been had the first resurrection, and that's talking about we've died spiritually, died our old man, and we are resurrected spiritually, even though we've been alive the whole time physically, then I think that rest of the dead can be speaking of those who are spiritually dead. They did not come alive to judgment. They are not awake. They're asleep. They're drunk. They're spiritually speaking. They're asleep and they're in the darkness. So they did not come to alive until the 1,000 years was completed. In other words, if we're saying the end of the 1,000 years is judgment, then what we're saying is that those guys really didn't realize anything until judgment day. They're not going to realize anything until judgment day. But the second meaning of the rest of the dead coming to life, I think, could also be the non-Christians who have died physically that won't resurrect until 1,000 years are completed, or don't resurrect for judgment. Now, what I mean by that is, let's turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. So I want to read verse 28 and 29. Okay, so when we are looking at those who are dead physically, that are dead, that are non-Christians, they would be considered dead. And so I think even in the context of Revelation at times when it says the rest of the dead, okay, or it came time for the, specifically Revelation 21, when it says it came time for the dead to be judged, that's talking about spiritually dead. The dead are judged. Because, and I'm not sure if it's in this slide, but it is in another slide that I got, is that the Christians pass through judgment into life. Okay, we don't go into judgment. We're not judged. Okay, yeah, so everybody gives an account of the hope that's in us, and yes, but we're not judged and condemned along with the world. See, the world, when the rest of the dead being judged is talking about spiritually dead, because they're being punished or they're being judged for what they did wrong. So when they are dead, those who have died, they aren't resurrecting for judgment. There's not like the, you know, the cartoons where you die and you go and you have hell here or heaven here and you have your judgment already made. And that's not what it's like. Okay, they're not coming to life and for judgment until the 1,000 years is completed. Okay, so the Christians, as we'll, I don't know if we'll get to it today now because we're kind of running short on time. The Christians pass through judgment into life. The wicked are dead, and they're not going to come to life for judgment until 1,000 years is completed. And so I've turned over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I want to read verse 6 through 10, please.
For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed.
Okay. So think about this for a second. Let's go back here. So if you logically work through this here, we have the dead or the wicked are going to be judged when Jesus returns. But notice what he says in verse 7 is that those who are the Christians are going to get relief from those who are afflicting us. Okay? That's still showing there's persecution going on until Jesus returns. Now, logically, if you're thinking, you know, because how the premillennialists are going to have this is that this is going to be after Revelation 20, like verse 11. This is when this happens. Okay? 10 and 11. Okay? And that's how they have that pictured. But the problem is that if in the 1,000 years in their mind there is no room for suffering and temptation, because in their mind Satan's bound to the wall in the bottom of the pit that you can't see and can't do anything. But how Paul is writing here is he is saying that when he is coming, he is going to repay those who afflicted you, and he's going to give relief to you when he returns with his mighty angels in the flaming fire, and he's going to judge the dead or the wicked. Okay? And so if that only fits if the way you view Revelation 1 or 21, chapter 20, 1 through 10 is the way we're viewing it. Because Satan is bound, but he's bound being limited. Doesn't mean there's no pain and suffering. The rest of the dead, the spiritually dead, are going to resurrect if they're dead physically, resurrect when Christ returns for judgment. And those who are still alive who are dead are going to resurrect, in a sense, if you will, be awakened and for judgment when Christ returns as well. And so the only way that this really works is, and I know we've read over this passage probably a few times in our study, but it really only works is if we understand Revelation 20, 1 through 10 as being what we're going through right now. It's not something in the future. Because if there's relief that's given to those who's the saints, there has to be suffering, and Satan has to be able to have some kind of power. And in a 1,000-year reign, that doesn't happen, how the premillennialists view it. So we have to understand that there this the Satan doesn't have to be bound to a wall. And as some of the stuff we've looked at before, we are this priest. We are reigning with Christ. The 1,000 years doesn't have to be literal. The rest of the dead coming to life, and we're going to get into those who are Christians that have died here. We're not this week, but next week or next time. The rest of the dead that come to life, that can be talking about both physically wicked and physically dead wicked and physically alive wicked. They're both dead, and they're both going to come alive in a sense and be awakened for judgment, and they're going to be, Christ's going to deal out retribution to them. Josh.
I don't know how many people here have ever had a at-length discussion or Bible study with a really diehard premillennialist. But I've gotten to. And you're absolutely right. All the corroborating evidence. There's just no way for some of those, I'll call them factoids, or some of those kernels of truth from Scripture, there's no way for all of those things to be true in a premillennialist worldview. Right. The only way for all of those things to be true is to understand Revelation chapter 21 through 10 the way that we do.
Right.
Yet they hold to it, or in my case, the man held doggedly to it, right. And it became obvious that it was testing the heart. Mm-hmm. This wasn't a mind issue. Mm-hmm. The reality is, it was heartstrings to this world, heartstrings to that family. He had family members that his evangelical effort, he wasn't going to hate that family member.
Right.
He was just going to be really nice to him, and because come the second, come the rapture, mm-hmm. he wanted to be able to, wanted that guy to have a good foundation to get it in his second whack at things. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that the connections of the heart to whether it's the family or the earth, some people want to have a utopian national existence or whatever, and mm-hmm. those things are driving those things. So anyhow. I just want to share that there might be a point in your study where you find out that's, and from there we just, in our study, we went after those things, which didn't change his worldview, but you could see those thoughts weren't thoughts that he had.
Right. Yeah, and it's a matter, like you say, it's a matter of the heart, whether they're wanting to, it's not that they don't necessarily understand. I mean, I'm not saying they do understand completely, but it's not that they're not hearing you, not that they're not understanding what you're saying, but do they want to let go of what they have because of the heart? That's what their heart chains are attached to. Anybody have any other comments on that?
Well, a little bit, I guess, just kind of speaking after looking at some more of this today, the idea that Satan being bound, his binding is that he's on earth. Hmm. And I'm kind of seeing that now. Mm-hmm. Kind of seeing this picture a little bit, I think. And I think the idea of him being, I think earth is his chain. Mm-hmm. He can't go beyond this earth. So that they kind of, I think those two views are, in some ways, are the same.
Right.
They're just, you just kind of explain them, maybe not even explain them different, but just look at them differently, I think. Because, and as we were kind of talking about today, like this scripture just flowing through my head and some of these ideas kind of lining up. And so if Satan is he can tempt you or destroy you when you're on earth, right? Let's go with that understanding. Okay. As Christians, where do we dwell?
Right. Dwell in heaven.
We dwell in the kingdom. We're in heaven, right? Mm-hmm. Where's our mindset? Mm-hmm. On things above.
Right.
And so I think, that really fits to me. It's just the gears are just lining up here, I think.
Right.
And mm-hmm. if we dwell there, so this is where it gets to a certain point where you have to have some faith, mm-hmm. and you have to have some faithful understanding to accept.
Exactly, something. Yeah.
Because, obviously, where are we at right now? I'm sitting, I'm on earth, right?
Right.
I'm physically, I'm here. But where am I dwelling? That's what we have to understand. Mm-hmm. And if we're willing to dwell on earth, then we're within his grasp.
Right.
Is the way I see it. So, that just fits with all the scripture pointing that we're part of the kingdom. Our kingdom is in heaven. We dwell there. We're aliens in a foreign land. All these scriptures are lining up with this idea. So as long as we're not willing to dwell on earth, we're beyond what Satan can do to us.
Right.
But when we start getting tempted, when we start getting destroyed, is when we're willing to dwell on earth.
Right.
And you have to put separate physical and spiritually to understand this.
Right.
Because physically we're here. So if we say that our physical being on earth is dwelling here, then we're going to have a harder time understanding and grasping what this that our spiritual dwelling is.
Right.
Well, when we understand that, I said sometimes it just takes, you just have to just say, hey, I can't grasp this whole idea here exactly in my head, but I believe that what Scripture is saying, and I think the understanding is going to come to us eventually at that
right.
point too. And I said that just sort of takes some faith to understand what it is instead of just seeking out, like, okay, well, I don't understand the spiritual thing, so let's just go with the physical idea.
Right.
Because I can wrap my head around that. I think that's a dangerous path too.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and like you're saying there is, if you look at the idea of him, if you want to call him his earth being his bound, his binding,
yeah.
or his limitation, or however you want to say it, and we're dwelling in heaven, the thing that Satan, and to help understand anybody who may listen or have a question, because you said there's always that obstacle, and people have the obstacle of, well, we're on earth right now. So if he's on earth, then how are we protected? Okay, so his limitation would be that, he only can do so much because he only can influence so much on earth, if you will. And I'm not saying he's just running around in human form. That's not
right.
That's not what you're saying either.
That's
I don't
not
think.
What I'm saying either. Yeah.
But the idea of where are we spiritually at? Are we of the world or are we of heaven?
Right.
You know, I mean, whatever way you want to phrase it. Are we born of heaven? Are we born of here? Are we... is our treasure here, or is our treasure in heaven? And so there, that idea then is if he is limited to earth, how am I going to say this here? If he is limited to earth, then he only can persuade those who love the earth.
Right.
And with that, there's still maybe, if you want to say, there's still maybe some limitation even with that, because he still can't go and deceive the nations to destroy the church still.
Right.
But that's where his power is, where he could accuse us before God day and night prior to Jesus binding him by his death. Now he can't do that anymore. And so he can't tempt us anymore. What we can have, he can't destroy the body, the body of Christ, as in the church. He's limited to what he can do there. And so it's because he doesn't have the power that he's limited in the power that he once had prior to that.
What I was trying to say in light of Brandon's comments, like, it was well said at Family Camp. By default, if you're not looking into the eternal, if you're not looking into the heavenly, if you're not looking into the spiritual, you're looking at earth.
Right.
Because there's nowhere else upon which you can fix your gaze.
Mm-hmm.
So it's either the glorified Christ or... And even Christ, you know, out of the church I grew up in as a Lutheran, young kid, you know, there was stained glass windows of Jesus all down the side of the building, you know, carrying lambs and doing different things. Even that was an earthly Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? Like, even though those people were fixating their minds on Jesus in name, it was still an earthly,
right.
an earthly Jesus. So the point is, if you're not looking at the heaven, if you have not seen the glorified Christ through the gospel of glory, you can't help but have your mind fixed on earth or
right.
your gaze fixed on earth.
Right.
And with those heartstrings attached, the deception that comes here, we're trying to iron that stuff out.
Right.
But for anybody that's out there listening, you've got to start there.
Right.
You've got to cut those strings and cords that bind you. To earth before you're going to understand be able to understand the power
right.
being talked about here.
Right. Anybody else have any other comments then? Okay, we're going to have to stop, cut it short this week. We'll pick up next time and continue on Revelation 20.